All right, and howdy. A welcome, so much quieter. Yeah, yes, the triple whammy of cold weather, spring break, and daylight savings time. So Brian said, pink, you're up, all right? Love it. Glad to be with you guys. Y'all are the faithful. Thanks for coming today. Honestly, yeah, we hope that this morning would be an opportunity for you to know you're loved by God, and hopefully you get connected in the community here at Grace as much as you possibly can, because that's where transformation is going to happen. So it's a privilege to be here with you today. We're going to take a little break from our study of Luke, do a little one-off. I'm going to be talking through something that we spoke about actually in college service just a couple of weeks ago, and it is so helpful and applicable for each of us. So we're going to be talking about the transformed life, that God wants each of us to be a transformed disciple who's growing and maturing. So we're going to talk about that today. If you didn't know who I am, my name is Benjamin Pinkerton. I'm the college pastor here. So those that weren't aware, we have a college service every week across the street, except for the next 2 weeks, at 11 o'clock. And so you are all welcome to join anytime you want. That would be super fun for us. But more than that, more than me being a pastor, this is my family. If you didn't know, that's my wife, Kara, and then my three-year-old daughter, Charlie Joy, and my son, James Roscoe. And so always a privilege to talk about them. Some people get tired of it. That's too bad, okay? Because I'm up here. All right, so that's my family. But I want to take you through a little journey through time with me and my family. So this was both Charlie and James right in the hospital, like the day or the week that they were born. They're beautiful children. In fact, the doctors did say Charlie Joy might have been the most beautiful baby that they'd ever seen in the hospital. They might have been exaggerating, but they told us that, okay? No lie. That was a couple days of birth. This was 1 month. Right, so you can see a little bit of the family resemblance, Charlie on the left and James on the right. That was 1 month. And then somehow James kind of dropped off. We only took pictures of Charlie. Sorry, you know how it goes, more kids, whatever. So month two, Charlie. Month three, Charlie. She's starting to pack some heat. Look at that. And then, oh, James, we got you. 4 months. Let's go. James is back. 6 months, that's Charlie and James at 6 months old each. You can tell we start by having really tiny babies, literally 5 pounds and 6 pound babies, but they quickly jump to the 99th percentile in BMI by 6 months. It's amazing. It's impressive. Way to go, Kara. Okay. And then this is Charlie about a year in, right? So now she's a little model. That's us, you know, by Kyle Field. And then our latest announcement, just a couple of months ago, they got to announce that we're having a little girl coming in May. All right, so her name will be Corey Lou. She's coming May 10th. And so y'all can be praying for us. And then the most recent, just a couple of weeks ago, me and Charlie on a daddy-daughter date to the Lord's Chicken, known as Chick-fil-A, where she demanded I get glitter on my forehead. And then James, I just put a picture because he's a stud. All right. Everyone wants to look at him a little bit. All right, you might be wondering, why are you showing these pictures? I already told you, I love my family, but there's also a purpose to this. If you watched throughout time, they kept on changing. They kept maturing, they kept growing. Many people often, they won't see them for a while, and then they'll come and they'll see them. It's been 6 months, a couple months, and they're like, oh my goodness, they don't even look like the same kid. They've grown so much. They're speaking so much more clearly. Look at their vocab. Look at their physical skills that are kind of there, right? So as they're looking, they're just impressed because they're constantly maturing and growing and transforming. And honestly, that's the way it's supposed to work, right? If you were to watch my kids and all of a sudden you looked at them at 3 months, then you looked at them at a year and they looked the exact same, y'all might not say it to my face, but you'd probably say, there's something wrong. Like, why is your kid not growing or maturing or developing? Why are they not transforming more and more into an adult, right? And that would be a problem. Well, the same could be said actually for our walk with the Lord, our spiritual life. that honestly, we should be growing and maturing. We should actually be being more and more transformed into the image of Christ by the power of the Spirit for the glory of the Father every single month, every single day. All of us are called to grow and to mature as we walk with Jesus in godly community. See, God's will for your life is that you would be a transformed disciple. He wants all of us to grow. Actually, Scripture even says this is God's will for your life, your sanctification, your maturity. You're growing more and more into the image of Jesus. That is God's will for your life. But unfortunately, sometimes we stop growing. We stop maturing. And maybe some people might call us out. Maybe some won't. But they should. They should say something's wrong. You should be growing more and more mature, walking in godliness and righteousness. You should be more and more transformed because that's what God wants for your life. Now, Romans, you can turn there, Romans chapter 12. It's interesting because, one, I'm jumping into at the end of the book, essentially, but Paul is writing this beautiful theological treatise. He's explaining what it looks like to know God and to walk with him. And before I jump into Romans chapter 12, I need to kind of give you the context because any text without a context can become a pretext. I can make it say whatever I want it to say based on my emotions or experiences. So what's been going on in the book of Romans before we get to this moment in Romans chapter 12? Well, here's kind of the breakdown of the book. I know it might be small. You can always take a picture. It's just a breakdown. But if you remember the five S's, that's the book of Romans. It starts with sin. Romans chapter 1 all the way through 3:20 says, all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us love God and love people perfectly at all times. So we've sinned. And the wages of sin is death or separation from God. And we see that actually in Genesis, the very beginning of the book. Genesis chapter 3. Then the next part of the book goes into, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He sent Jesus, and because of that, he offers us salvation. The disconnect, the separation, the death that we have received as payment for our sins, God pays that payment through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, and he offers all of us salvation. He offers us the opportunity for a relationship with him. That is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we now can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Then the next part of the book, so sin, then salvation, then it's sanctification, right? Growing in godliness, holiness, looking more and more like Jesus. That's sanctification. God is powerful and he's transforming each of us more and more into the image of his son. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we were therefore buried with Christ through baptism into his death in order that we too may now live a new life in Christ. So that's all the way up through chapter 9. Then you get to chapter 9 through the end of chapter 11 and it talks about God's sovereignty. God is all powerful and he's in control and God has a plan, not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Wait, God, like what's going on with God's people, the Israelites? Did you reject them? Well, no, the Jews rejected God and then God grafts in graciously the Gentiles. But also through that grafting in, now the Jews become jealous and they now want to enter into back into a relationship with God that God has a plan for Israel that will come to be, but God is sovereign. He's in control. He can save all people. And then we get to chapter 12, where we're at today. And he says, okay, well, you were sinners, but now you've been saved, and now you're growing in Christ, and God's in control, and now this is what you're called to do. It's this big pivot or this hinge in the book. Here's the theology, here's all the truth, and now here's how you walk in that truth through serving the Lord. See, to be a transformed disciple, all of us are called to be what he's going to be describing as a living sacrifice. Every single person in this room is called to be a living sacrifice. And we're going to worship God through surrendering our lives. That's the first point that Paul is going to make. He's going to say, all of you are called to be living sacrifices. Therefore, you must worship God with your entire life. Worship God with your entire life. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1. It says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Paul's going to say each of us are called to worship God by being living sacrifices. Every single person in this room is called to surrender our entire lives to God. And he actually explains a lot of things in this one verse. So let's break it down. Surrender your life. What's the basis for our surrender? What's the basis for our entire sacrifice? It's the mercies of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Paul exhorts us to action based on God's mercy that he actually just explained in chapters 1 all the way through chapter 11. Let's do a review. What has God given each of us? If we have accepted Jesus, we have put faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Well, chapters 3 and 5, we have received justification. Each of us has been reckoned as righteous. Every person in this room who's put their faith in Jesus, when God looks at you, he sees the blood of his own son covering you, and your righteousness, or God's righteousness, is put on you. You are justified. Also, it says, not only are we justified by faith, but we have also received freedom. For freedom, Christ has set you free. So freedom from sin and freedom from death. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection offers you freedom from sin and ultimately from eternal separation from God. Chapter 8, the mercies of God includes that we are now adopted as God's children. We have been adopted as God's children. We are co-heirs with Christ. Christ is the firstborn among many brothers. And each of us who have put faith in Christ are now adopted into the family and receive the inheritance of all the promises that are given. Also in chapter 8, what else did we receive by the mercies of God? We receive the assurance of our eternal security. If we have put faith in Jesus, we are once saved, always saved. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor things present nor height nor depth nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate you and me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we also can have confidence in our future hope. That's Romans chapter 8. For I am sure that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Think about all the mercies that God has given you that we did not deserve. It's grace, and he also gives us mercy. We did not receive the punishment and the wrath of God. We received the grace of God. We have received justification by faith. We've received freedom from sin and death. We've received adoption as God's children. We have received the confident assurance of our future glory. We have received the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us with words too deep. Those are the mercies of God. But how often are we reflecting on the goodness of God? See, what Paul says in this moment, he says, surrender your entire life because of what God has done already for you. Surrender your entire life because of the natural response to his own grace. It's deeply personal. I talk with people all the time and they wrestle with this kind of duty versus delight. They're like, I want to walk with God and serve him, but I feel like I'm just going through the motions. I'm just working really hard. My heart's not really in it. And oftentimes I just point him to a moment like this. How much are you looking backwards and saying, God, you have provided for me so many things. Justification and freedom and adoption and eternal security and salvation, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the appeal is deeply personal. Not only is that the basis for surrender, but here's the nature of the surrender. All of us are called to holistically give up our entire life. In the Old Testament, sacrifices involved dead animals offered to God. They were slaughtered on the altar. But now Paul redefines the term. And he says, all of you now are not dead sacrifices bleeding out on an altar. All of you are living sacrifices. holistically, your mind, your body, and your heart, they belong to God. That's your spiritual act of worship. So a renewed thought pattern, priorities, and a worldview, that's the mind. The body is your holy conduct and your habits and your physical purity. And your heart, that's your pure desires and your motives and your affections. God wants all of you. That's a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice means we have to continuously offer ourselves over to God. And just think about a sacrifice on an altar. Like, a living sacrifice does not want to stay on the altar. And it's squirming. It wants to get off because sacrifice requires cost. So God calls all of us to continuously sacrifice all that we are for the glory of God. What's the purpose for our surrender? To be holy and to be pleasing, right? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God. Holy, the word holy, it means set apart. Set apart from sin, but also devoted to God. Sanctified, holy. Saints, actually, in the New Testament, they're called hagios, the holy ones. The ones that are set apart from sin, but also devoted to God. You are called to be holy, but you're also called to be pleasing or to be acceptable. A life that pleases God, a life that aligns with God's will. That's the purpose for your surrender, to be holy and pleasing. And the method for your surrender is spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. That word spiritual in the Greek is the word logikein. It's where we get the word logical. So it says this about your worship. Your worship is called to be spiritual or logical. It's supposed to be rational. It's supposed to be reasonable. It's supposed to be thoughtful. Your worship must be thought through. It's logical. It's thoughtful. But it also is reasonable. Like, the only thing that's reasonable to respond with God's mercy is for you to worship God. You're blessed to be a blessing to others, but also to God. And that word worship, it means service. Your reasonable, logical, thoughtful, rational response to God's mercy is to serve him. That's the only response. That's true spiritual worship. Not just external expressions, but a holistic commitment to God. That's really hard. You're having like, that's a lot. When you think about it, God just asked us all to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. On an altar, everything about us is committed to God and worship. He's going to break that down. How can we practically do that then? How can we practically do that? And that's going to be verse 2. To be living sacrifices, we now must worship God through resisting the world. We worship God through nonconformity, through resistance. Romans chapter 12, verse 2a. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. The word conform, it means to be molded or to be shaped. It means to assimilate. It means to adopt priorities and values and perspectives and worldviews of the current culture without any discernment. You just conform. If you're passive, you're going to conform. You're going to be molded. You're going to be shaped by the current political, cultural climate. That's what is going to happen to you. Paul says, do not conform. What is the current secular framework of our world? Just think about it and how anti-gospel and anti-God it is. Our secular framework is self-centeredness, materialism, and social relativism and moral relativism. Social media is what tells you what's beautiful, what's worthy, what's acceptable, what's successful. That's social media. Secular thinking, hey, pursue pleasure at any cost with your self-centered goals and seek temporary happiness. Whatever will make you happy right now, don't let anyone tell you otherwise, go after it. And what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. Moral relativism. And then peer influence will now compromise you to fit in. And this culture, more than any other culture ever in history, has the ability to have this kind of cancel call out culture through social media and other things. Like, people love to rally around destroying people. If you do anything wrong, you say anything wrong, you can be canceled. And so there's this pressure to conform, to fit in. Paul says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. I was a psychology major at A&M, and there was this fascinating experiment done in 1951 called the Ash Conformity Experiment. What they did was they took 10 people and they put them in a room. Well, one of the people is the subject, and 9 of them are plants. They're all a part of the experiment to try and trick or convince or do something with this one individual. And what they would do is they'd walk in and they'd say, okay, here is a line. Here's a line right here, this length. On this side of the paper, 3 lines. All 3 of those lines are different lengths, but one of those lines is equal to this line. And it's obvious. It's like a super long line, a short line, and a medium line, and it would just match the line on the other side. And what they would do is at the beginning of the experiment, the 9 people who are part of the experiment, they would all say the right answer, and then it would get to the 10th person, the subject, they'd say the right answer. But over time, they start having the 9 people who are in on this start to say the wrong answer, like the obviously wrong answer. 9 people. It'd be like, wrong. And then it would get to the person. And they were trying to see if they would conform. And guess what happened? They would conform. In fact, the numbers are crazy. 72% of people said at least one time the wrong answer just to fit in to the 9 people who told the bold-faced lie. 5% of people always said the wrong answer. I want you to think about that. You go through it like 20 times and that person says the wrong answer every time. It's powerful. If only one actor gave the right answer though, the peer pressure decreased substantially. The takeaway is clear. Even when something is clearly wrong, we will fit in to conform. That's part of our human nature. We want to be a part of the whole. We don't want to be rejected. We find our identities in being liked and being part of the group. And Paul says, don't conform. It's subtle, but it's so dangerous. You ever laughed at a joke you didn't agree with? Or you stayed silent when someone spoke against someone or against your values? It's subtle, but it's powerful, and it affects your decisions, and it affects your beliefs, and it affects your priorities. Paul says, we must resist this. We must stand firm in an age and a culture that is constantly pressuring us to compromise. So that's the negative side. You want to worship, well, offer your entire body. Offer your entire life as a living sacrifice. And don't conform to the patterns of this world. But he goes on to say, what's the positive? What do we do to offer ourselves as living sacrifices? Well, we worship God through renewing our minds. It's only 2 verses, so powerful. Many of us probably had these 2 verses memorized when we came in here. Worship the Lord, worship God through renewing your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, pleasing, or acceptable, and perfect will is. That word transform is the word metamorpho in Greek, metamorphosis. It's a profound and fundamental change. It's the same word used for Jesus' transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. Transformation isn't behavior modification. It's not just doing good or not doing good. It's a radical challenge. You must be completely changed. Every part of your life, your mindset, and your purpose must be changed or transformed through the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. Again, I'm on the psychology kick here, but there's this type of counseling therapy called cognitive behavioral therapy. You can all look it up. It's powerful. Cognitive behavioral therapy, tons of research has shown this is really, really helpful and effective. But the thesis or the theme of cognitive behavioral therapy is that your thoughts and your feelings and your behaviors are connected. Your thoughts, your feelings, and your behaviors, they're all interconnected. So what you need to do in this type of cognitive behavioral therapy is you need to identify negative thought patterns that you're believing. You need to identify those negative thought patterns and you need to change them. And if you change those negative thought patterns, you could influence your emotions and your actions in a healthy way. Because your thoughts shape your actions. It's crazy how science is just catching up with what the Bible has said for millennia. It's like our minds actually change our emotions. And our minds and our thoughts, they change eventually our behaviors. They change our actions. They change the way we think about life and about ourselves and about God. If you constantly think negative, your mind adapts to that reality. But if you fill your mind with truth, your entire life changes. Self-fulfilling prophecy, right? When a person's belief or expectations about themselves, others, or situations influence their behavior so much that now their expectations become reality. That's self-fulfilling prophecy. I do this thing with Charlie and James in the mornings. I try and greet them with something that just communicates who they are to me, right? So often when I see Charlie, the first thing I say in the morning is, good morning, beautiful. Good morning, lovely. Good morning, I missed you. Good morning, it's so good to see you. James, good morning, handsome. Good morning, young man. Good morning, I want to hug him. I want to reinforce something about how I see him. And every day, if I do that over and over, I'm telling him, this is how much I value you. This is what I see in you. This is the way that I see God working in your life. As I do that over and over, thoughts become reality. Imagine if I woke up every morning or every day when Charlie or James or eventually Corey does something and I say, you could have done that better. You could have done that more. You could have done it quicker. You could have done it faster. You could be stronger. You could have done more. Try harder. And that's all I ever give them. Reinforcing over and over, you are what you do, how well you do it, how fast you do it, how efficient you are in what you do. Over and over, they start to believe maybe I'm not beautiful. I'm not smart. I can't do it. Cognitive behavioral therapy. If you were to approach Charlie right now, it was pretty fun. I started doing this when she was like 1.5. I started saying, Charlie, mommy and daddy love you no matter what. No matter what. And I would say it over and over. Mommy and daddy love you no matter what. I started saying it. Eventually, she started saying it with me. Hey, Charlie, mommy and daddy love you no matter what. Yes. Well, now if you were to see Charlie, I don't think she's in this room, but she started in this room. She's probably over there now. But literally, if I said, mommy and daddy love you, now she yells it. No matter what. Mommy and daddy love you no matter what. She believes it. That's right. She believes it. And someday there's going to be things that Charlie's going to do. And someday there's going to be things done to Charlie. And she might be tempted to not believe that. And that's why I reinforce it now. Over and over again, mommy and daddy love you no matter what. Just imagine if we renewed in our minds the truths of God and what he says about us over and over and over again, so that when things happen in our world and we want to be thrown off course, we can remember, God loves me no matter what. God sees me and he cares deeply for me. God has made promises for me. God has a hope and a future for me. I get to be with him forever in eternity, no matter what. See, oftentimes in scripture, we see this concept that God does not typically bypass the head to get to the heart. He goes through the head to get to our heart. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Corby read this earlier. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. There's a lot of those things. A lot of lovely, commendable, pure, just things that God has done, the mercies of God, are present and prevalent. But we have to think about them. We have to think about them. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Countercultural. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. See, for us not to conform and for us to worship God as living sacrifices, we have to constantly renew our minds through truth. And what happens when you do that? You get to know the will of God. That's what it says. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is his good, pleasing, and perfect will? As the mind undergoes renewal, we attain clarity on the will of God. What is good or morally upright, what is acceptable or pleasing to God, and what is perfect, complete, lacking nothing. When we align our minds with Christ, we learn to desire what God desires. And you start to live out what God desires rather than what the world values. So practically speaking, living as a transformed disciple. One, daily surrender. What would it look like for each of you every morning, even just over spring break? Just try this out. Every day, wake up and say, God, I want to surrender my life to you. I want to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. I want to know your will. I want to walk in it. I just ask God that today I would offer up my entire life to you. I think that's a prayer that is probably pretty commendable. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it is not I, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live by the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2, 20, if you memorize this, every day you just said, and I'm crucified with you, Christ. And now I want you to live through me. And I want to live in faith of what you've already done for me. Let my life look like the gospel lived out as a reality for those around me. If you prayed that every day, that daily surrender, what would God do in your life? Number two, guard your mind. Guard your mind. Or other way of saying that is filter your inputs. Filter your inputs. What are you putting in the stream over and over? What are you filling your mind with? Be selective about what is shaping your thinking. Psalm 119, verse 9 and then 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Filter your inputs. What relationships or voices are shaping your thinking right now? What media is shaping the way you think about life and yourself and the world around you and your neighbors across the street from you? Filter your inputs. Surround yourself with godly influences, a community, a context that shapes transformation. Is your community helping you look more like Christ and live like Christ and think like Christ and be like Christ or not? Filter your inputs, guard your mind. Number three, immerse yourself in Scripture. We are called to be a people of the book. That we know the word of God way more than we know sports stats. We know the word of God way more than we know the political landscape in our world. We know the word of God. We know this book more than anything else because this is God's revelation to us about who God is. Are we immersing ourselves in Scripture? Because all of Scripture is breathed out by God and it is profitable. All of Scripture is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness that the person of God may be complete or perfect, equipped for every good work. The word of God wants to train us. It wants to teach us. It wants to change us and correct us whenever we err off course. Are we a people that are immersing ourselves in the word of God? Here's a very practical thing I want to encourage y'all with. Because I work with people all the time, and as I meet with them, and I listen to what the lies that they're believing, This is some common things that I encourage people with. And maybe someone in this room, maybe right now you've been believing a lot of lies about yourself, about the world around you. And I just want to encourage you with this. Let God's word renew your perspective. I want you to identify those negative thought patterns. Because the enemy, what does he do? His number one tactic is to lie. Satan is going to lie to you. He's always lying. All he says is lies. He's twisting and he's perverting and he's trying to tell you things that aren't true. Identify those. Maybe start journaling. What are some negative things I'm believing about myself? Number two, I want you to replace those lies with truth because you're immersing yourself in scripture. Find scripture that counters those lies. When you start to feel dirty and unlovable, how could God really love a sinner like me? Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You write that out over and over. You put it on your wall. You remind yourself when you look in the mirror, you say, man, there is no condemnation because I have trusted and believed in Jesus. Counter your lies with the truth of God. Watch your words. Replace your self-defeating speech with life-giving truth. Be a person who encourages others, but you also say nice things to yourself. That's what I was wrestling with. Just naturally, if I mess up, I'm like, you dummy. I'm like, oh. And I told all the college ministry this, and then I was with the college staff, and I would say every now and then I'd mess up and be like, you dummy, Pinkerton. They'd be like, no. Replace your self-defeating speech, Pinkerton. It's just our natural bit. Kind of trash ourselves. Don't do it. Trust God's greatness and his goodness for your future. Look back so you can look forward. God is faithful and he's true and he keeps his promises. Final thing I just want to encourage you with as you think about is a fancy word called neuroplasticity. It's also in the brain. What you repeat over and over will be reinforced, literally with your neural pathways. What you focus on will grow. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Scripture is just proving what science is showing. Neuroplasticity. If you keep repeating it, it will be reinforced. Worship can become a way of life for you. You read scripture like, pray without ceasing. You're like, hey, that's impossible. No, it's not. Or you wouldn't have told us to do it. Pray without ceasing. Worship becomes a way of life. Contrast surrender to sin, fear, or culture with minds trained in the truth direction. This is possible for all of us. And I just want to encourage you this week, maybe you process and think about some of the lies you're believing. You start to replace that with truth. Maybe you start to evaluate your own life. Where am I maybe conforming out of pressure? And I actually just need to stand firm in the truth of God and who I am in him. So what I'm going to do right now is a little bit unique, but I'm going to put up some questions on the screen. And I want to give y'all time to process, just a couple minutes. Process through these questions. You can do it individually. You can write or pray. If you have your phone, you can journal, whatever. Or if you have someone next to you you want to process with. I know some people are here with their family. Maybe you talk it out with them. 2 to 3 minutes, but all the questions simply revolve around, are you offering your life as a living sacrifice? Are you conforming to the patterns of this world or not? And are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? And then I'll come back up and we'll do communion. It's interesting. So often we just bounce from thing to thing, and we don't often just sit, get to reflect, rush to the next thing. So just encourage y'all, if you need more time to reflect, you can always stay after service or just process that out with your family. What does it look like for me to be a living sacrifice? How am I conforming? I don't want to conform. How do I transform my life through my mind by renewing it in the Word of God? It's interesting in communion, we read 1 Corinthians 11 really often. And one of the things it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, is that everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. And you just did that. You just reflected. Examine Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart, test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive thing in me and lead me in the way everlasting. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's just. He's faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so before you partake in communion, just getting to reflect and say, God, I might be off. And would you help me? Help me see the way everlasting. Help me and guide me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, it says this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The best way to renew your mind in truth is to be reminded of the gospel. That Jesus loves you and he died for you and he was raised from the dead for you and his body was broken on your behalf. So as we take the bread, remember God's body that was broken for us. First Corinthians 11, 25 and 26. Well, 25, it goes on and says this. In the same way, after supper, Jesus, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us drink this cup, remembering the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of yours and my sin. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, every time we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back for us. John 6:35, Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Let's pray. God, thank you for your body and your blood that was broken and poured out for us. God, would you help us to be a people who look at your mercies and your grace and we respond with worship. As transformed disciples, God, we say, please use every aspect of who you've made us and what you've given us. Help us to be stewards of your grace. God, I pray that we would not conform, but we'd be transformed. Thank you for your word that has the power and your spirit who transforms us. God, help each of us to believe the gospel more. And help this week to be a week that we continuously surrender to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.